Our Father, we do appreciate that we can come directly to you through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a heavenly high priest, unlike anything before the cross work of your Son, and we thank you for that. And as we come before you, we'd ask that as we look into your word today, we see that which is applicable to our life so that we can understand how each of us, and particularly ourselves, operate. And we thank you for that wisdom and knowledge that's in your word. Amen. You know, the study of looking into yourself and why you do things and why I do things is a study that lasts your whole life. Trust me, at my age, there's still times, why did I do that? Or why is that thought or that concept, or why is that occurring in my mind, or why am I reacting in that way? Oh, I knew it wasn't on there. There, now. And so it's a study, as I pointed out before, many get lost in college with the wrong mode to finding out how they operate when you have all this information in Scripture. So just in review, and I gave you the verse there, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says that the totality of who a human is made up of three parts. And it says body, soul, and spirit. Now keep in mind, that's a very important verse there where it has the word whole, and then it has the three parts. There's not a fourth part. Some people in their theology try to add, well, there's the person. It doesn't say that. It says we're made up wholly of three parts. Now, remember, the body is something that we should view as a temporary house. Think of it as temporary housing and something that you're not always going to have. That's, we're talking about the earthly body. The earthly body is pictured in Scripture as a temporary tent. Is pictured as clothing that you, the person, put on. And so, and you, having said that, remember that the body at this point is not saved. However, at the rapture, and we have a very specific verses that say that in 1 Peter, at the rapture, when your body is glorified, then it will be permanent. And at that point, it's no longer a temporary. It's reconstituted, and at that point, it's no longer a temporary housing. The second part, which we've looked at, and we're not going to look at too much again today, is the spirit. And remember, the spirit is immaterial. It's urethral. It's incorporeal, and it cannot be touched, but it's real. The human spirit is the seat, 1 Corinthians 2:11 is the seat of rational thought. It is the human spirit that sets humans apart from animals. We're not in the animal kingdom. We're in the human kingdom. Although some of the people that say that, as some of my biology professors, I thought, well, I'm going to let you be in the animal kingdom. But they really aren't. We're in the human kingdom because even failed humans have a rationale, and that animals do not have. And if you'll turn to Hebrews, we've looked at this verse before, Hebrews the 4th chapter. In most theologies, this is important, most theologies and in contemporary conversation, the word spirit and the word soul, the term spirit and word term soul, are intermixed, and people get them mixed up. But Scripture says they're different. And I'll go with Scripture. Thank you very much. In Scripture, the 4th chapter of Hebrews, in the 12th verse, it says, "For the word of God is living and energetic and sharper than a small dagger-like sword that has two sides, piercing and dividing or departing a soul from a spirit." And those are little s and both little s. Those are human soul and human spirit. They're different. In most songs, they'll get them mixed up. They make them the same. But the soul and the spirit are different. Scripture is the only way that you can divide them apart, just as in this verse later on. If you don't look at a when I was young, we used to get occasionally a round steak where they saw the bone in it, and we'd fight over who got the marrow. Well, the marrow's not the bone, the bone's not the marrow. And the same is true, and that's the analogy or the really the metaphor in this verse. The spirit is not the soul. So you will hear, and now you use scripture, don't use me. You will hear people change these, make these interchangeable terms or mix them up. But scripture says that they're defined, so we'll go with scripture. And it's very clear there that they're different. And it goes on to, we're not going to stay in this verse because we got other things to do, to see. It goes on to associate the soul in this verse with emotion. We'll get to that later today. So but remember, at this point, you have a body which is not saved. You have a soul which is not saved. We'll see that today. That's over in 1 Peter. So all the soul winners are... what is that guy in Greek mythology? It's a long S name. He's rolling a stone up the mountain and it keeps rolling back down.
Sisyphus?
Yeah. I can't say it with my brace in my mouth. Sisyphus, he keeps rolling. That's what's going to happen if you try to win souls. Because there's souls is unsaved. We'll see that today. From Scripture, and we'll take Scripture over Jack Hiles any day, okay? Now, having said that, this is important in our study. The soul and the particularly the soul and the spirit have to be housed in a body to operate. That means... do that again. If the spirit, another way, if the spirit is the 1 Corinthians 2:11, since the spirit is the seat of rationale, it can't just operate on its own. It can't just go around like Casper the ghost and operate. It has to have a brain. So when we say a human is made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit, really, that's always true. To be human, all three parts have to be existent. Even those that pass away have all three parts. Because a spirit, the human spirit, has to have a body to operate in to use the brain. Okay? And by the way, we're going to get into all this. This is all in Scripture. I've shown you verses. This is just off the top of my head. I can give you two. Acts 5:5 and Acts 5:15 say that when Ananias and Sapphira died, that their soul expired from their body. So when a soul and James 2:27 or 26 say that when a spirit leaves the body's dead. So both the soul and the spirit, although they're immaterial parts, they are real, but they have to have a body to operate. That's why it's so important in 2 Corinthians 5 when Paul and the Holy Spirit say, you know what, Christians? You're never going to be without a body. Why is that important? Because you'll always be able to express your personhood. You cannot express, your soul cannot operate without a body. It uses the brain. Your spirit cannot operate without a body. And I've just shown you the verse that they're different. Don't make them the same. So here's what we've done so far. A body, unsaved. And if you don't believe that, you don't have a mirror. Or as you grow old, you find out more parts of your body you didn't even know you have because they start hurting. Well, I didn't know I had that part. Yeah, now it's going wrong. You need a replacement. Body unsaved. We've already looked at the spirit. Now, we haven't shown you. We're just looking at the natural unsaved man at this point. But it is in the realm of the human spirit where you are saved. But today we're going to look at the soul. So body houses the soul and the spirit. The spirit is the realm of rationale and sets us apart from the animal kingdom. Now that brings us to today. And I'm going to give you a fancy word. Now, I was taught, and this is how language changes. When I was taught in college and in seminary, the word syndicate. Now I looked on the dictionary, they want to pronounce it different. Syndaki. I don't care how you pronounce it. But you need to know this kind of figure of speech. We use it all the time in our language. For instance, if you watch the news, instead of saying the administration or somebody in the administration said this, they'll say the White House said this. And by using the term White House, they mean administration and all the people involved. Instead of saying the Defense Department, that includes the Army, the Navy, the Marines, and a whole bunch of other Air Force, they'll say the Pentagon. So a part representing a whole. Like when you drove your car here, you say, press the gas. Well, really, that's not the gas, that's the pedal. It's called a figure of speech. Now, the word soul then is used in many different ways. Now, why are you taking to that? Because in circles that are not too far from ours, people are trying to contrive scripture and say that a word is always used the same way. I'll give you an example. This is an adult Sunday school. When I was growing up, the word gay meant happy. Now it means unhappy. So the word can be used two or three different ways, okay? Now it means, be careful. All right. So now when we look at the word, soul, it's used different ways, but it always has a root meaning. And I'm going to give you the root meaning, and then I'm going to show you the different ways it's used. But it's always going to point back to the root meaning. And you'll see that as we go along. The root meaning of soul has the idea of life-sustaining, life-animating. We got verses for all this. And emotion. Now, just as an aside, that if you really understand what a soul is, you understand that verse over in 1 Peter. It says that the sin nature attacks a soul. Because then that allows you to go to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and almost all of those attitudes that are called works of the flesh have to do with the fact that we're subject to the life cycle. And that because of our impending death, there's things we want to do and get out, do when we shouldn't. Okay, that's called the sin nature. Now let's get back to the way that a soul is used. The primary way it's used is that which animates the body. Now we're going to go to the Leviticus, the 17th chapter, but I want you to know that it's used this way also in the first two chapters of, or the first chapter of Genesis, for it has to do with animals. Now, what I'm going to show you here is that one of the primary is called. If you look in a dictionary, there'll be like there are words, not all of them, that have like five meanings, four meanings, and then they'll say this is the primary meaning, this is secondary, tertiary meanings. Meaning that even the third kind of meaning goes back or has a connotation of that original meaning. Let me help you with that. The word house has the denotation of a building or some place you abode. In our country, the word house means something semi-permanent. So it has the denotation of an abode. If you say home, which can refer to the same thing, the same edifice, the word home connotes or has a connotation of family, of a place where you're comfortable. So although they are two different words meaning the same thing, they have different connotations. The word soul will have the connotation always as its root meaning, even though it's going to mean other things, going back to life animating or life sustaining. Here's the verses. Leviticus, the 17th chapter, verse 11. For, now you have in the King James, for the life, this is the Hebrew for soul. For the soul of the flesh is in the blood. Now in this context, he's talking about animal sacrifices. And what he's saying is, you're going to take an animal and you're going to sacrifice them and you're going to take your life and that'll allow you to have life. Okay, watch. For the life of the flesh, verse 11, is in the blood. And I have given it unto you upon the altar to make a covering, not atonement, a covering of, now it has in King James souls, or it could be life. Now we're getting a concept here. Soul can sometimes and should be translated life because its primary meaning in that context means that there is personal life. Let me give you an example. Have you ever been, we used to travel a lot, and you'd go through a town somewhere out in the boondocks and it'd say, this, in this town, 386 souls live. Have you ever seen a sign like that? What it means is 386 individuals, but it's meaning that they're alive. It's not talking about the graveyard. Okay, so the here it is. Now go down to verse 14. For it is the soul or the life of all flesh, the blood of it is the life thereof. You see, in the King James, they switched the same word. They translated it two different ways in the verse. They're trying to help you out. What it's saying is that the soul animates the body through blood. I don't have to tell you, if you ain't got no blood, your body's not alive. So that's the primary definition of soul, is that it animates the body or keeps the body alive. Animated is a fancy word, is makes alive the body through the blood. This is biology coming right out of Scripture. That's the primary meaning. Now, I want to show you why you need to know that. Here's a verse that the soul winners use. Look over in Matthew 16, verse 26. You have to understand that soul can be translated life in some context, and should. And in Matthew 16, verse 26, it should be translated life. Matthew 16, 26. Be nice if I got the right chapter. For what hath a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Oh, see, you need to be saved. But if you translated life, you understand this verse. You understand you can't lose your soul? Well, losing something means you had it in the first place. Come on now. Get real. If you lose your soul, that means you haven't. You know what that is emblematic of? People that believe that you're born innocent and you really are in a state of grace and saved, particularly if you get sprinkled. And then you personally sin and you die because of your own personal sins. Do you know that the fifth chapter of the book of Romans say that you do not die physically because of your own personal sin? Do you know that? Now, your own personal sins can hasten your death. But you know why you die personally? You know why my body's going to die if the Lord doesn't come? Did you notice how I said that? My body's going to die, not me. You know why that's going to happen? Because of Adam's sin. Read the fifth chapter of Romans in the 12th and 13th verses. So, this verse should be translated life. Now read it that way. For what hath a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his life? He can't lose his soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his life? Now we're going to see later that Satan, after observing human beings for 1500 years, he says, man will give anything for his life. And he's talking about an unsaved person there, but that'll be in the future. So what we're saying then is one of the main ways it's used, but not always. It's one of the primary meanings that the soul is life. Now, there's another way that it's used to mean individual. I'm, because of time, I'm just getting... Well, there's two good examples, and they're both in Acts. Turn to Acts, the second chapter. This means individual, but it still goes back to the root that the root, two of the root meanings of being alive and having emotion. Remember, soul is the seat of emotion. We haven't looked at that yet, but we'll look at that in a minute. Acts 2, verse 41. Now they, then they that had gladly, I want you to underline the word gladly in your thinking. That's an emotion. There's nothing wrong with emotions, by the way, as long as they're governed. They that had gladly received the word were baptized, they were saved, the same day, and were added to them 3,000 souls. Now, in your translation, in your mind, what it's really reading here is added 3,000 individuals. But why did Scripture, which is so precise, why did Scripture use the word soul instead of individuals or men? Because it points back to that they were all glad to do it. It has the individual denotation of the fact that they're individuals, but it has the connotation that they were happy and that there was an emotion involved. I haven't seen somebody that really understands that they're saved be unhappy. Okay? So they're no, be careful. You don't get saved because of emotion, but you should have a little, at least some emotion that's acknowledging that you are saved, okay? The emotion doesn't save you. So, now look over the 27th chapter. This, I think, will point to it. Now, what I'm doing is showing you a primary meaning and a secondary meaning. I'm showing you a connotation and denotation. Paul was on a ship, and there was 276 people on the ship. And the ship, in those days, a ship wasn't much bigger than this room sometimes. And the ship was, but it had to be with 260 people. But they weren't what we would call a ship today. We'd call most millionaire yachts were bigger than this. And this ship was in peril of crashing and sinking. Now watch verse 37. Here's how he describes how many are on the ship. And there were in the ship, or on the ship, 216 souls. That'd be 276. Why does it say souls instead of men? Because probably they were all men. It says souls because they are all very concerned about dying in the context. And what's one of the root meanings of soul? Life-sustaining. Life-sustaining. So the meaning in this verse is individual. But it still goes back to life-sustaining. And there's if you're fixing to, you're under peril to die, there are probably some emotion involved there too. I'm just guessing, having been there a few times. There's a few that you have to govern them, but there will be emotion there. So I already covered, and we did it back in the third way that soul is used back in Genesis, the first two chapters. It talks about animals being living souls. All those verses that are translated living creatures, it should be souls. I mean, it's the root meaning is soul. So it proves another way, the difference between humans and animals. They don't have a spirit, but they do have a soul of sorts because they're animated. Now, this is beyond Scripture, but these are the kind of things you can think about. Based on what I've taught so far today, no, let's do it better. Based on what Scripture says so far today, is a plant have a soul? No, they ain't got no blood. Okay? That's simple. You knew that. Okay. Tree huggers didn't know that, but you guys all knew that. All right. Now, another way it's used is an immaterial part of man. We already looked at Hebrews 4:12, where it just talks about soul and spirit, and it doesn't. Although I would kind of disagree with that statement, because if you go down in verse 12, we're not going to do it today, it does talk about emotion. There's some emotion involved. So it does associate soul with emotion. Now we're going to get into a very specific definition of soul, its primary meaning. And we showed you, now here's where rubber meets the road. In the primary meaning of soul, it's used these other ways, but the base or fundamental meaning is that it's life-sustaining. We have already seen that in the 17th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Now I'm going to show you that the soul interprets the bodily senses. Now, what does that statement mean? It means that the soul has to have a body to operate, right? It's not the soul can't just be in a jar somewhere. It has to have a body to operate. So let's turn to Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke, the 12th chapter, and I want you to see the five senses. I think I remember them. Touch, smell, see, taste, and hear. Luke, the 12th chapter. Now, in this passage, the different translations will translate it differently, but it's the word soul all the way through. Sometimes it will mean life, and sometimes soul. I'm in the 12th chapter of Luke, verse 16, and he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, what shall I do, because I have no room where to store all of my product or produce? And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build bigger barns, and there I will store all my produce and my goods. And I will say to my soul, now, this is Jesus giving the parable. So you know it's accurate, right? This is not a quote of some, when it's quoting Satan, watch for a lie. But when it's caught, so the Bible does contain lies. You got to figure out who's talking. But here Jesus is talking, so it has to be accurate. That doesn't mean red letters are any more accurate than the other letters, like with Paul, okay? Luke 12:19, and I will say to my soul, you soul have goods laid up for many years. Take care, eat, taste. Now, eating has the idea of the olfactory sensory perception, the smell is a lot of eating. They've done some studies. I think I remember these when I was taking science classes, where they somehow block off people's smell and blindfold them, and they give them boiled onion and boiled apple, and people can't tell the difference without the smell because of the content. Okay, so you got senses there. Drink, there's some more senses, and be merry. That would be emotion. And God said to him, you're a fool. This night, your soul, now, what is the meaning here of soul? It has to do with life. Your life shall be required of you. Then those who shall these things be, which you have provided. Now, down in verse 22, you have some more on it. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life. That's the word soul. What he's telling them is, when you go out here, don't worry about your physical life. That's a good translation, but it's still the word soul. Okay? That you shall eat, neither for the body, and what you should put on. The life or the soul is more than meat. It's more than senses. And so we have here the fact that the soul interprets the bodily the five senses. What have we got so far? The soul animates, interprets the senses. Now let's go to emotion. Let's go to Matthew 12:18. Matthew 12:18. The soul interpreting the senses. Oh, I love hearing the pages of a Bible term. I got thinking, you know, if I didn't have a verse, I wouldn't last more than about 10 seconds up here. I love having verses, and I love people following the verses. And I think that's a divine quality of love there. All right. So we're in Matthew 12, verse 18. Behold my servant, this is Jesus speaking. Behold my servant who I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. So in the realm of his humanity, Jesus had emotions. He governed them, never sinned as a result of them. But here he has somebody that was pleased. You over in the 11th chapter of the book of John, there's two other people he really liked emotionally. Remember Mary and Martha, and apparently by inference, Lazarus. So he was close to them. That is, where did what brought this emotion on for Jesus? His soul. Turn over to the 27th chapter of Matthew, 26th chapter of Matthew, and the 38th verse. This is in the garden, and he's about, as we would say, he's fixing to die. He knows he's going to die. Very soon, or go on the cross, be more accurate. And verse 37, then saith he to them, to the disciples there, when he in the realm of his humanity, when he was ready to face death, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. So, the soul then is a seat of emotions. I've given you some other verses for that. I do want to show you that the soul and its emotions need to be governed. Now, this is where people get things wrong. When I say the soul is unsaved, I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying it's kind of a neutral element or makeup of you, and it can be swayed. It can be governed. I'll show you two verses by your human spirit. And kept in check. Or it can be persuaded by your sin nature and do wrong things. So the soul then is not bad in and of itself. Emotion, I'm going to show you the verses. Emotion is not bad. You just don't let it rule what you're doing. I have a policy in my life when I get real emotional, I try not to make a decision. If you make a decision when you're emotional, it will not go well. Okay? Now,
well, you must have,
I do have a verse. Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians, the first chapter. And we want to look at the 27th verse. The word conversation translates at least four or five words in Scripture. Sometimes it's translated walk. I'll translate it as lifestyle. This is peripateto here. Verse 27, first chapter of Philippians. Only let your lifestyle be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. In other words, here I think the word spirit is not talking about the spirit part of man. It's talking about a common thought. But spirit always has its root meaning back somehow to rationale. You see how these words work. Now, one spirit and one you have in your King James mind, it's one soul. What he's saying is, if you guys are thinking, and what is it based on? What is the thought process based on here? The gospel of Christ in this So if everyone in the assembly that he's writing to is focused on the gospel of Christ, and that is where their rationale is thoughts are, then emotionally they'll come along together. Got it? This is one of the verses that is an example of intellect or rationale governing. Now let me be very careful here. When I say you need to govern your emotions, whenever I say you need to do anything, never will I ever imply that you do it on your own. There's always divine enabling. I'm just talking about the human responsibility of divine enabling. I can't stress that enough. People say, well, you need to confess your sins. Well, you're not going to want to confess your sins if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit's grieving. You need to do that. Well, you're not going to do it correctly without the divine enabling of the Holy Spirit. So whenever I talk about a Christian needs to govern their emotions, I'm going to be very clear to say you and I cannot do that correctly on our own. I know the British stiff upper lip, they can't do it completely on their own. Look at what's happening to them right now. Okay, so I'm always want to remind you that there's a divine enabling that comes along with that. Turn to Colossians, the third chapter. It's even clearer. The third chapter and the 23rd verse. When you intellectually or rationally know that you're supposed to be working a job, and I don't know if this has ever happened to anybody here, but you got a boss that's dumber than a sack of rocks telling you what to do, but you still have to do it. And you're supposed to do it as under the Lord. So rationally you say, I'm staying at this job and I'm going to do it as under the Lord. But you have to bring your emotions along. That's what this verse says. And whatsoever you do in this context, it's you read the verse prior to that on your own. Whatever you do, do it from soul. Okay, in other words, don't subject yourself to a crazy boss and resent it and grouse about it inside. Do it as under the Lord. Now, I'm telling you right now, having been in this situation many a time, you cannot do it on your own. You need divine enabling. What would the divine enabling be here? Well, I'm thinking about several parts of the fruit of the Spirit that would help here. Do it from soul as under the Lord. That boss I have is a clown. He's making me do it. I'll tell you, when I was working the cherry plant over in Forest Grove, and they had these hot gallon cherries. By the way, don't ever eat those red cherries. They're not red when they start off. And you wouldn't eat them if you knew how they were produced. So you had to take their 100 or 200 degrees, so they were sterile, and you had to take these by hand, pick them up, and all day for 8 hours you had to do this and put it in I had to do that. And you can't drop them because there's a cement floor. And there were several different ways that could have been done. And I tried to explain, you know, there's a better way. Okay, that's the way I got to do it. And I'm going to be happy that I have a job to do it. I wasn't always perfect at that, but I'm just telling you that the adverse situation. Do you know that you don't need to? Let me do it this way. Do you know that I don't need the fruit from the Spirit in when everything's going great? Well, there's nothing lacking. When do you and I need divine enabling? In adverse situations. In adverse situations. Anybody can be lilty in demeanor when things are going good. But when things aren't. And here's the key. As under the Lord, not under your crazy boss. But I put that in there just to see if you were listening. Okay. All right. So the soul then is a seat of emotion. It interprets the five senses and it animates the body through the blood. It requires a body to function. It uses the brain. We'll get into mind next week. But here's something that I gets left out in theologies. If you'll turn to Job, the second chapter, and I want to show you a verse that something else the soul does. I used to leave this out, but I think this is very important to have as part of a definition of soul. It's left out in most systematic theologies. And it's a result, if the soul is life-sustaining and animates your body through blood, it's not going to want to give that up. But when we say statements like that, we better have a verse. So we're going to have a verse. It's over in Job, the second chapter, in the fourth verse. But before we get here, I want you to know this is Satan talking up in the third heaven to God the Father and God the Son. And what he's saying here is his extreme intellectual observation of mankind for around 1,500 years. Do you think he could have figured out how man operates over 1,500 years? Yeah, because he's a lot smarter than we are. And here's what he says in verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has, he will give. And you have in King James life, it's the word soul. It's good translation, life here. And here's my way of summarizing this verse. The very fact that people fight death, that's the soul. Now, that's not in and of itself bad. I take vitamins. I don't most days of the week. I take supplements and stuff. Not trying to have a longer lifestyle, life cycle, just trying to cope with the one I have. But having said that, there's nothing wrong with a survival instinct. It's when the survival instinct gets twisted and becomes an idol. Now listen to this. I've seen many a Christian. We don't have to worry about unsaved people in this concept. Who have come into a terminal or seemingly terminal disease. And they have let that influence them to the point that that's all they think about. And if that's the predicate on everything they do, that's called an idol because it's gone before God. You got what I mean? Anything you put up to or equivalent to God is an idol. So if I'm so worried about croaking that I don't do what I'm supposed to do in the Christian life, I've made an idol of worrying about death. So, all of these things that the soul has are good. It's good to interpret your senses. I know I've known some people that didn't have that couldn't smell very well, and they don't enjoy food as much as other people. My mother was that way, and as she got older, I know a very dear friend of mine for years was blind, and he missed out. We used to play chess all the time. He missed out on a lot of things. None of these are bad in and of themselves. The senses should be, nobody likes chocolate more than me. But if I like chocolate to the point that I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do in the Christian life, it becomes an idol. I know that sounds ludicrous, but trust me, I've seen it all. Now let me do it again. If a Christian's so absorbed with possibility of dying that they don't live in the present, that's a sin, or will become a sin. It's definitely a temptation, and it's definitely making an idol out of that. So here, let's summarize. When you talk about, if I say somebody's emotional, what am I saying? I'm saying they're operating in their soul. If I say somebody's rational, I'm saying they're operating at that point in their spirit. Now, we're talking basically about all humans now. We haven't got to where you get saved and how that changes. Spirit, rational thought. Soul, emotion, life-sustaining, survival instinct, sensory perception. If you were to read the headline news, what do you think dominates most of society? The natural, by natural I mean unsaved spirit or the unsaved soul? If you said spirit, you haven't been listening, okay? If one person there's nothing. Oh, I didn't get to that. Let's end with this verse. 1 Peter. Ooh, man, didn't get the punchline. 1 Peter, first chapter. Start with the 7th verse. I'm going to go quick. A little bad translation here. They've got a verse division that doesn't belong there between the 8th and 9th verses. Verse 7. All you need, what, not all, but what you need to remember for this context is the last part of verse 7, the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the rapture. Verse 8, in whom you having not seen, Jesus Christ, you are loving. In whom, Jesus Christ, though you see him not, you are believing. You are exult with joy. And he, Christ, having been glorified. Now it's going back to the appearing of Jesus Christ, verse 9. You understand in the original language that it's true of Spanish too, and German, that in the verb is embedded the subject. Like I could say, venga aquí, I mean, come here, and it means you come here. Okay, so at the beginning of verse 9 is a you. You receiving the end or the result of your faith, of the faith. Faith in this context with the article goes back to the appearing of Jesus Christ. What's the end of our faith promises now here on earth? The appearing of Jesus Christ. What happens there? Last part of the verse. Even salvation of your souls. So if my soul's going to be saved at the rapture, when Christ comes back for the church, it's not saved now. And you cannot explain the Christian life and Christian sinning without this verse. Why? Next, turn the page, and then we'll stop, I guarantee. Last part of verse 11, chapter 2, for the results of the flesh, lust against the soul. That's our weakness. That's our weakness. So when the soul dominates a Christian, let me do it another way. Not one carnal Christian isn't soulish. We'll get to that later. Okay? That's moving in the realm. So guard yourself, but don't worry about emotion. Just make sure it is governed, and we'll get into that later. Next week in the morning service, we'll talk about the human mind. And the people have trouble with that, so I'm going to spend a lot of time on that. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you and thank you that of the people that are here that are interested in looking to your word. Amen.